Thank you so much, ladies. I love hearing and seeing our people use their gifts for God's honor and glory. I'll cast on Him every care and wait on Him, sweet hour of prayer. That is our goal and purpose. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we are talking this morning about faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that for we walk by faith and not by sight. And then as Brother Kenny read, there's a definition the scriptures give about faith. I'll tell you how this sermon came to bear. We lost a dear sweet lady we didn't lose her, but we said farewell until we see her again. A lady that's been in our homebound ministry for, I suppose, 39 years. She's been at Thoughtful Nursing Home for 39 years. Can you imagine that? And we buried her Friday morning, and as I shared around the graveside, I talked about true faith. And I thought about Miss Marianne Copeland, and I looked at just aspects of what faith really is. And I'd already been studying that and looking at that, and I decided to kind of continue to move in that direction and preach this morning and looking at how we walk by faith. You're going to see in this message this morning what faith really looks like. Sometimes we mystify faith, and I appreciate Brother Ken pointing out that faith has an object, and the object of our faith as believers is the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you hear people, the world uses faith in a different way. You hear all types of ways and the way people talk about faith. You just got to believe. You got to have faith. And songs written, you got to have faith, the faith, the faith. You know, you hear all these songs about faith, and if you're not careful, we can get confused about what faith is. So we're going to let the scriptures guide us this morning. I thought it was very timely to talk about this. Our students and teachers do go back to school tomorrow. Parents, I don't know if the kids are excited about school, but as I keep saying, parents are really thrilled the kids are going back to school. And but as we talk about faith and from teachers and students' standpoint, I want to encourage you that we as believers walk by faith. There are things that should depict who we are in the way we carry ourselves, the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we interact with our teachers and authorities. Teachers, there are things that set you apart as people of faith. The way you look, the way you dress, the way you serve, the way you speak, the way you honor authorities. These things are seen as we walk by faith and not by sight. So let's look at the definition again. Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 2, as we in the heels of this, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so let's look at what it means to please God, because we know we have to have faith to please God. Where does it come from? What does it look like? All right, let's look at Hebrews 11, verses 1 and just 1 right here. Hebrews 11, 1. Says this about faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When you see people that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've told you, there are things that they look a certain way. And I'm not going to eulogize Miss Marianne Copeland up here again this morning. But some things I'm going to share with you is faith. People who have faith, first off, they fix their eyes, they fix their gaze on Jesus. If you flip over just one more chapter, and Hebrews 11 comes on the heels of this Faith Hall of Fame, and I'm going to refer back to people like Abraham and Moses and Sarah and Jephthah and Barak. We're going to look at some of these, but faith, first off, it fixes its gaze on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. Says this. It says, looking to Jesus, you know, they're talking about running your race, you're surrounded by a cloud of witness, and it's talking about laying aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. And then it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So first off, when we talk about the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen, the object being the Lord Jesus, the first thing we do as people of faith in walking by faith and not by sight is we fix our eyes on the object. We fix our eyes on Christ. Now with that, there's two things we're doing as we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're forsaking sin and we're forgetting the things that are behind us. The Apostle Paul tells the church of Philippi. So in fixing our eyes on Jesus, it's simply, you know, it's a fancy way of saying what we've talked about the last couple of weeks. Following Jesus. We talked about what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Him. We talked about saving our life by losing our life in this world and truly experiencing eternal life. We talked about losing our life in this world to truly save our life by gaining eternal life. We asked questions and we've answered them, such as, what does a man profit if he gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But you come and follow me. And we talked about the last couple of weeks what that looks like. We looked at that Mount of Transfiguration and how the Peter, James, and John must have been somewhat more understanding of the relationship of the crown of suffering and the cross and following Jesus. They couldn't associate and understand a Messiah who would come and rule and reign, one that would overthrow Rome, that they still thought, but yet one that's going to come and bear the shame of a cross and be cursed and hang. And so that Mount of Transfiguration gave a glimpse into God's glory and where Jesus was going, how He didn't come to conquer Rome, He came to conquer sin. And He's helping the disciples understand that. He tells them specifically, don't go tell what you've experienced and what you've seen until after the resurrection. You know why He says that, I believe? It's because people weren't going to understand. They didn't understand. The disciples didn't even understand. Sometimes I start talking about things I don't really know about, and all I do is confuse people more, right? So He told them, let's just hold on just a minute before you go tell people what you've seen and heard, because you don't really understand it, but I'm helping you understand. We're going to walk by faith, not by sight. Hopefully this morning we're going to understand more clearly from the Scriptures what faith looks like. First off, we fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's a simple way of saying we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. Now one thing it says here in the beginning of Hebrews 12 verse 1, it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. All right. So in fixing our eyes on Jesus, the first thing we need to do is, in the A under that first point is, let's forsake our sin. You know, Moses, if you look back at Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 27, I want to show you what Moses did. I want to look at some examples of this. It's actually Hebrews 10, 24 and 27. It's just flip back one page. Excuse me, it is verse 11, chapter 11, verse 24. Chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. As I told you, we're fixing our eyes on the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says right here that Moses, it says that what he did is he when he was grown, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. We know that one of the first things we do when we come to follow Jesus is we turn from our sin. It's called repentance. We turn from the things of the world. We turn and we leave those and we turn toward Christ and we look to Him. We trust Him. We follow Jesus. And in following Jesus, what that means is we've forsaken a life of sin. I talked to a guy this past week, just a few days ago. When I talked to him, I stopped and was visiting and asking some questions about a car he had out in the yard, like I was going to buy this car. I wasn't going to buy it, don't need it. But I guess I just stopped and it was a divine appointment. We got to talking and he was telling me about, you know, the cancer and everything he had. And I said, you strike me as one who's placed your faith in Christ, because you don't seem to fear this cancer, and you just seem to have a confidence about you. And he began to share his testimony, and he began to tell about how God saved him and how that he is have a better home awaiting him, and how he has left the things of, he's not always been a follower of Jesus. And he said, I didn't always live for Jesus, and I've turned from these things. And he said, I just don't understand people that You know, that he was basically talking about the relationship of, with Christ. And he said, you know, he said, I wish more people that are dabbling and spending time with alcohol and drugs knew what it was like to be saved. He said, I wish they would turn from that and know Jesus, because there's nothing like it. And there was a glow about him as he shared his testimony and talked about coming from the thing, leaving the things of the world that he thought would fulfill his need that he had. Only Jesus could fulfill the longing of his soul. And I love hearing testimonies of those that have left a life of sin and experienced the riches of Christ. Ephesians 1:3, the glorious riches of Christ. I love hearing the stories of sin and its putrid and its where it takes you and how it the things it does, but then hearing how God turned them and saved them and transformed them and brought them out of this and gave them victory and a new hope and a new purpose, and they're now living for Jesus. What they're doing is now they're walking by faith, not by sight. They're living for Jesus. They're following Him. They've turned from sin. I compare that with Moses when he left the everything he knew in Egypt. Think about that. Some people's called to follow Jesus, they leave everything they know. Moses grew up under Pharaoh's daughter. He was schooled with the greatest schooling. He had the greatest riches being Pharaoh's daughter. He was educated. He was renowned. He was famous. He was strong. He was a leader. But that isn't what God had for Moses. And Moses had to take and leave the things of Egypt to go and to suffer with God's people and to lead God's people. That's what it means to walk by faith, not by sight. It goes on to say, as you look at Moses, it says that he choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Man, he was looking toward the reward. In fixing our gaze on Jesus, what we do is we leave a life of sin. And that may not be drugs and alcohol. It may be pursuit of riches. It may be going your own direction, doing your own thing. That's what sin is, missing the mark, not living up. We know that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He left his sin in rebellion. What about you? Are you looking to Jesus? Have you set your eyes on Christ, and have you left a life of sin? That's what faith is. That's what faith looks like. Can't help but to think about it. I use this when I talk about Miss Mary Ann, and she was like a little child. She was dependent on people. She was a captive to that. She was captive to that little small room that she lived in. You and I are looking to vacations and exciting things. She was looking for her next bath and possibly a nice meal, maybe somebody to take care of her. But you know what? She was like a little child, and the Bible says that Jesus said, let the little children come unto me. And as he held up a little child, he said, unless you come to me like this little child, you'll not experience the kingdom of God. You'll not enter the kingdom of God. And so looking to Jesus means we turn from our sin and we're dependent on Him like a child. We trust Him, we follow Him, we obey Him. We need Him. Miss Mary Ann needed Christ, and so do you, and so do I. We forsake our sin. And second, I couldn't help but to think about in following Jesus, the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Philippi in Philippians 3:12, he talks about not only forsaking sin, but forgetting the things that were behind him, that the things of old, and also associate that with Moses, leaving the things of the past, all the riches of Egypt, the notoriety, the schooling, the education, the relationships. He wanted to go and follow Christ and be with God's people. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So Philippians 3 says this. Paul says, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He goes on down after he talks about what it means to follow Christ and not having a righteousness of his own. He goes on to say, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. He says, I press on toward the call for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way. In fixing our gaze on Christ, we forsake our sin. We forget what lies behind. And what does that look like? For Moses, it looked a certain way. What does it look like for you to, by faith, walk by faith and not by sight? What are you leaving behind to follow Jesus? What do you need to forget? You know, Moses, these people listed in this Faith Hall of Fame, they weren't always great, wonderful characters. Matter of fact, Moses in his anger struck down a man and killed him. Went and lived with his father-in-law for 40 years in Midian, farming sheep. All right? So he left the riches of Egypt. In his anger, he killed a man, buried him in the sand, and took off and went into hiding for 40 years. Now, does that sound like a leader of God's people? As Moses followed Jesus, as he walked by faith and not by sight, he had to leave some things behind. What have you done in the past that you're still hanging on to? What is it that you need to seek God's forgiveness and say, that's behind me now. I press on toward the high call, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I walk by faith. I've been forgiven of these things. These things are behind me. And I can't live out my purpose that God's called me to, hanging on to this sin, hanging on to this shame, hanging on to this guilt. Would you be set free from those things? Are you forgetting what lies behind? Have you forsaken your sin, or have you fixed your eyes on Jesus? That's what faith looks like. Kids, teachers, workers, bosses, leaders, church members, as you go out into life, as you lead kids, as you honor the authorities and your teachers and your classrooms and your coaches, are you fixing your gaze on Christ? Have you forsaken your sin? Have you forgot what lies behind? Are you walking and marching to Zion, singing, celebrating victory, purpose, a new identity as a new creation in Christ? Faith presses on. Faith forgets. Faith forsakes. Faith fixes its eyes on its object, Christ. That's the first point. The second point, faith fashions. A person walking by faith and not by sight fashions their life according to God's word and God's will. Let me say that again. A person who's walking by faith and not by sight is one who fashions his or her life according to God's word and his will. Philippians 1, 27. Philippians 1, verse 27 says this: only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And I love this: and not frightened in anything by your opponents. And I could go on and on, man. I preach this message again, and it's hard not to chase a rabbit and preach another message here. But this is a clear sign of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. You know, and this is another point, that faith overcomes fear. Faith is not gripped and paralyzed by fear. But that's not where I'm going with this point. The point is this: of this message, of this point, is that faith fashions itself and its life according to God's word and God's will. We live in a manner worthy of our calling. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says this: therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In fashioning ourselves to God, is being imitators of God. It's loving his word. It's loving his will. It's conforming to his word. It's letting God's word dwell richly in us. It is succumbing and submitting to God's will, his perfect plan. That's what it means when we talk about faith. It's simply what I told you 2 weeks ago. It's simply following Jesus, living by faith. It's being obedient to his word, fashioning your life according to his word and his will. Now that looks like, you say, well, what does that look like? Just a couple things that came to mind. One of the things we do in fashioning our life according to God's word and will is we forgive others. Ephesians 4:32 says this: being kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Simply, walking by faith, not by sight. We don't have access to grind. We don't hold grudges. We don't live in vindication toward our neighbor or toward our coworker or toward our friend or toward our family member. We simply forgive because God in Christ forgave us. We've been set free. We set others free. We're not out to get them. We're not living with this bondage of captivity, but struggling because it's us we're hurting when we live with with this bitterness in our heart and in our soul. So living and fashioning ourselves according to God's word and God's will, one simple way we do that is we forgive others. We forgive others because God forgave us. We love them. Secondly, we fellowship with other believers. Now you say, I shouldn't have to spend time talking about this. But looking at the empty pews and hearing people's philosophy about worship all the time and their understanding of the church of God and that we can worship anywhere, anytime, yes, you can. I had that conversation with somebody this week. Yes, you can worship God wherever you are, anytime, any place. But if you're going to worship as prescribed in Scripture, there's something called corporate worship where we are with God's people. And just the Faith Hall of Fame chapter, just the chapter right before that Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 10 talks about that. Not neglecting the worship of together, the assembling together. Ephesians, Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There's the object of our faith. He who has promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Church, family, in fashioning our life according to God's word and to God's will, in living by faith, not by sight, we not only forgive others, but we fellowship with believers. And that's done in the context of a church, this spiritual unity of family, this mystical union, that's something that we don't understand completely until we get to heaven. But God gives us glimpses of it. He prescribes how to love one another, how to care for one another. As we talked about the Baptist Faith and Message in Sunday school this morning, sometimes we talk about church discipline and accountability, and we do it with this heavy voice and this reality of we need to do this and we need to do that and we need to press. Guys, let me tell you, church discipline and accountability is loving and caring for one another. It's a union, it's a unity that says, I love you enough to tell you the truth. It's a love that says, we see you running in the street and we're going to tell you that you're about to get run over. It's a closeness, it's a family, something that we understand Christ and His glory and His beauty and His purpose like no other way of understanding it. It's a closer-knit group of church, and I'll say it, people don't agree with it, the family of faith is closer than your biological family of your kinfolks and that family reunion of people you go to and try to keep up with every year. Because in this, there's a closeness that where blood was shed that brought you together, that adopted you in, that brought you out of this muck and mire of sin, that transformed you, seated you in the heavenlies, and now causes you and gives you a hope to where you long and wait for this Savior that's coming for you and for all those who are looking for Him. There is this unity that you have with the one sitting next to you that's probably deeper in its context than the one you're going to see at that family reunion. And people say, I don't need the church. I say, I couldn't live without the church. People say, I can worship sitting in front of the TV. I said, I could never worship in front of the TV because I don't get to sing. I don't get to celebrate. I don't get to hear from others. I don't get to encourage others. I don't get to use my gift to train and teach others. I don't get to experience your gifts that God's given you that'll help me be complete in Christ. And so in living and fashioning ourselves to God's word, which means we're walking by faith, not by sight, we forgive others, but we fellowship with one another. That works itself out in small groups, in Sunday school. It works itself out in hearing the word preached. It works itself out in singing in the choir and serving on a committee. It works itself out in my next point in just a minute, and I'll go ahead and go to it. I'll go ahead and go to it because it's a good transition time. Thirdly, we walk by faith, not by sight, and we find a way to make a difference. We find a way to make a difference. Because Jesus prescribed what faith looks like, and the last command He gave us was go and make disciples. Miss Mary Ann, as I talked about her in the few short minutes I had, I couldn't help but to think that even laying in that bed most of the time, she was always talking to me about how she could make a difference. And she would say, did I do good? Now, I had to talk to her and encourage her that faith without works is a dead faith. But our faith is built on the righteousness of Christ that was imputed to us because He loved us. and He came after us, and He bought us, and He sought us, and He changed us. And not only did He justify us and call us and saved us, and he's going to glorify us. And there's this complete purpose of salvation that we see. Sometimes people get mixed up. But Miss Marianne, what she really wanted to do was live out her faith. She wanted to say, because God had been good to me, I want to be good to others. I want to make a difference in somebody else's life. You've heard me tell the story about the man sitting up on the beach in the condo, and he's looking out and sees a man walking down the beach. This man keeps reaching down and has this motion where he's walking down, and has this crazy motion, and this guy's concerned and worried and wants to see what he's doing. So he comes down out of his balcony. He walks out to the beach, and he sees this man, and he sees that the tides wash these starfish up, and there's millions of them all the way down the shores, miles and miles and miles. And this guy's walking along, and he's picking them up one at a time. He's throwing them out there. And this guy comes up confused. He said, "Man, how can you make a difference? Do you think it's really going to matter? Look at how many millions of starfish are down there." And the guy stopped him. He said, "Sir, watch this." And he reached down, he picked up that starfish, and he whirled it out there. Splash! He said, "Boy, it sure made a difference to that one, didn't it?" We may feel overwhelmed of trying to make a difference and the world around us going to hell in a handbasket. We may not understand and know exactly what our role is, but I'll tell you, God will show you, and God will give you a desire in your heart if you're walking by faith, if you truly know Him. He'll give you a desire to make a difference. And I love that. I really want to start calling out names here just to say the difference you're making. And some of you would be confused. You would say, "Man, he called my name out." And you wouldn't necessarily mind me calling your name out, but you'd be surprised that I call your name out. Because I've heard some of you share with me that maybe you don't understand how you can make a difference. And I look at your life and I say, "Man, you are making a wonderful difference." But there's others of you that may truly be looking to make a difference and may not be realizing how you make a difference. I'll tell you, Romans 12, Ephesians, other places throughout Scripture, it talks about our gifts. But I'll tell you, the church gives you ample opportunity to make a difference. We're going to feed the football team in a few weeks. It doesn't take a lot to... I mean, even I can do it. I'm not a great cook. It doesn't take a lot to flip hamburgers. It doesn't take a lot to reach in your pocket and pull out a $20 bill and go give it to the WMU when they start going to cater chicken. But other ways you can serve. Vaughn's our brotherhood director. He's oftentimes looking for things and being encouraged. And you could go to Vaughn and say, "Vaughn, what can I do to help assist the brotherhood? How can our men make a difference in our community? How can I serve and help in that?" You know, you look at the church and you look at the different needs. There's women here that say, "Man, I wish I had a group to belong in. I don't have a purpose. I don't really feel like I'm doing much." There's two or three different ladies groups that try to look and pray about ways to serve. They would take you in to show you and allow you to help. And, you know, we've got a fall festival coming up in October. We're going to have a couple booths. We need people to just love people and give out stuff and maybe paint faces and give out cotton candy and invite people to church. We've got team kids starting up soon this week. Imagine having 30 or 40 little kids running around our church. We need people to assist and help with team kid. We're starting back children's church in a couple weeks. I told Anna, she said, "Well, Stephen, nobody's really come to me to ask you to help, want to help with children's church." I said, "Anna, they're not going to come to you." I said, "You're going to have to call them." That's just the way it works. We're going to have to pick up the phone. Some of y'all are going to get a call this week. I'm going to call you. I'm going to say, "Hey, I love you. God's put you here, and we need you. Would you consider and pray about signing up for every couple months, leading a group of kids and directing them toward Jesus?" That's what I'm going to ask you this week. I hope you'll say yes. If you say no, I'm going to just guilt trip you until you say yes. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to say, "Well, serve somewhere then. Find a way to serve somewhere. Where are you serving?" But I do want to tell you, I've listed several ways, and this is not just an opportunity. Sometimes I do take these opportunities as your pastor because I love you, and I want you to get the joy of serving. I want you to live out your purpose. Some of y'all, or Brother Kenny shared this morning, Christianity is not just a bunch of spectators sitting on the sidelines, souring and soaking and complaining about the sermons, and Brother Stephen went too long, and the music had a flat note in it, and we grill good at kind of stating the obvious and calling out things. But what are you doing to help and to serve and to really help our church model heaven, in that we're making a difference? Remember what I just told you? Faith fixes its eyes on its object, Jesus. Faith, secondly, we said that faith does what? I got to go back and look at my notes. Faith, secondly, fashions its life according to God's will and God's word, and we forgive others and we fellowship together, but faith finds a way to make a difference. That may be a family member that you've been praying for to go talk to and to love. It may be a young lady that, you know, that has a need. Maybe she's gotten pregnant out of wedlock and her family's turned against her and she needs somebody to go love her and point her to Jesus and forgive her and to help her through a tough, difficult time. You've been through some of those times. Somebody else may need a helping hand. Kid, you're going to go to school this week. Some kids are so glad to get back to school because they have a rough home life. They've been going hungry. They've not had someone to love them and care for them. And they're glad to go see a teacher. They're glad to go see a friend that may care about them. Be that one that's going to make a difference. Be that one that's picking up that starfish and whirling it out there. Says, boy, it sure made a difference to that one. You know, the Southern Baptists had a little platform, said, who's your one? Who's your one? And forever there, they said, if every church member would just seek to pray about one person that God's laid on your heart to go and make a difference in, and sharing Jesus with them, and talking to them about what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. If all of y'all just took one person over the next year and led them to Jesus, we would double. We would have to start a building campaign. Literally. How are you making a difference? Because faith, throughout the Scripture, faith makes a difference. Matthew 5:14-16, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. Nor does someone light a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bushel, but they put it forth on all where all in the house can see. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that people see your good deeds and your good works and glorify God in heaven. Are you making a difference? Have you fixed your eyes on Christ? Are you fashioning your life according to God's word and His will? Do you truly pray for God's will to be done? Do you truly hide God's word in your heart so that you might not live in sin, but you may know what God has for you? And thirdly, as I just told you, are you making disciples? Are you seeking to care about people, to love people, to serve people? When you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. And when you didn't do it to the least of these, my brothers, you didn't do it for me. It's interesting that that little loving and serving the least of these has to do with the great judgment coming. How have you served Christ, and are you serving Christ? And lastly, in living and walking by faith and not by sight, lastly, we finish. That was real profound, wasn't it? Some of y'all like just finished the sermon and we're going to talk about finishing our race, finishing our walk, walking by faith. We finish well. We finish strong. We finish. I was so glad to be able to talk about Miss Marianne and say she finished. She had about 300 CDs that she listens to religiously up there. And you know why? It's not just because she liked to hear my voice, though I hope my voice was something she liked to listen to. She loved God's Word. Faith loves God's Word. Faith loves God's church. Faith loves and submits to God's will. Faith obeys God's commands. Miss Marianne, she finished. How do I know she finished well? Because she finished. She finished still with her eyes on Jesus. She finished wanting to hear God's Word. She finished wanting to make a difference. She finished trying to find a way to make a difference. She finished fashioning her life to the words that she heard from Scripture. Paul talked about finishing in 2 Timothy 4:6-7. And Paul talking about running his race and finishing. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me in the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now I could preach a whole other sermon right here, because how many people do we know that quit? How many people, y'all listen up, I'm almost done. How many people do we know don't finish? Let me tell you something. Faith finishes. So you say, well, he was in church 20 years, 15 years, and somebody said something bad, hurt his feelings, and he gave up. He quit. That's not the faith that we're talking about here. Faith in the object of Christ finishes well, finishes strong. The one that comes to me and says, well, I started and I stopped and I didn't feel like going anymore and somebody was mean and somebody made fun of my dress and I just quit. That's not faith. You didn't finish. The thorns fell on this ground that was rocky and hard, and maybe a bird came and picked it up. Maybe the thorns or the cares of the world came and choked it out. You didn't finish because you didn't have faith. And you say, Stephen, wait, you're stepping on a lot of toes here. Guys, I don't know how to see it any clearer. I'm tired of inviting people to church and asking where they've been. I'm tired of saying, where you been? I hadn't seen you in 2 or 3 years. I'm tired of hearing stories that I got my feelings hurt 20 years ago, 10 years ago. You aren't here, you're not finishing because you don't have faith, because faith finishes. Now you say, what does that have to do with me? Let me tell you what it has to do with you. Because you're still running a race, and I want you to finish. I want you to fight the good fight. I want you to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. I want you to keep fashioning your life according to God's will and His Word. I want you to keep finding a way to make a difference because God's Spirit works in you. Because when you quit, when we talk about church discipline, we talk about kicking people out that are in sin. We talk about kicking people out when they quit because they don't truly, you treat them like unbelievers because there's nothing in your life that tells me you're a believer. I can't go on what happened 10 years ago. We can't assess what was going on 20 years ago. We assess what's happening right now. And John Piper, when they ask about his conversion, he said, I don't know exactly when I got saved, but I know I'm saved because I'm walking with Jesus right now. You can't tell me that some experience you had 25 years ago is going to get you into heaven. If you don't love His church, if you don't love His Word, and you're not walking accordingly with your eyes fixed on Jesus, that's all we as the church have to go on. Faith finishes. The object of our faith is sufficient enough to keep us. And if I went through and preached another sermon, I could talk about how faith is beginning from the end. It's a work of God. It calls us, it saves us, it justifies us. That faith, sovereign hand of God working and giving us that faith and imparting that faith to us, sanctifies us, makes us more like Jesus, holds us, keeps us, secures us, and glorifies us as the second coming. Jesus comes back and takes the dead in Christ first, and then those who remain join with Him to rule and to reign with Him. Faith finishes, guys. Faith finishes. Those people that are on the sidelines that you haven't seen, love them, care for them, go after them. Care about them. Minister to them, but tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. I pray that God would help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. I pray that God would continue His work in and through us as we forsake sin, as we forget what lies behind us. I pray that as we continue to fashion our life according to God's Word and will, by forgiving others and fellowshipping with other believers, I pray that God would strengthen us in those endeavors. Pray that as your faith is living, remember I didn't go to James, and I could have told you that James says faith without works is dead. If you tell me you have faith and you're not seeking to make a difference, if you're not fixing your eyes on Christ and fashioning your eyes according to God's Word, or your life according to God's Word and will, there's no faith there. Because faith works itself out in action. Find a way to make a difference. Be salt and light. Have you come to Jesus as a little child? Do you love His Word? Do you love His people? Do you love His church? Do you submit to His commands? Do you want, desire, and pray for His will to be done? Are you running? Are you continuing to run? Are you faithful in your endeavor? The last verse I'll share with you as I conclude is Hebrews 12, verse 3. Hebrews 12, verse 3. He comes on the heels of that
what is faith? I mean, as we talked about throwing off the weight and looking to Jesus. And then verse 3 says, consider him. And that's another thing about looking to Jesus. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. People who quit, maybe they quit looking to Jesus. Maybe they never looked at Jesus. But right here, part of our motivation in continuing our course is to keep looking and looking at the one who endured such hostility, the one who was had the weight of sin on his shoulders, the one who gave up everything, the one who died for you and to me. Look at him, consider him, and let it not, and do not grow weary or faint hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So I ask you, are you walking by faith? Do you have the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen? Are you walking with your eyes set on the wonderful, beautiful things of this world that are going to be burned up one day? They're going to be, that are temporary, but are going to be gone. Are you longing for that crown and that eternal home that Jesus says he's coming to bring all those who have faith and who are walking by faith? We're going to have a time of prayer for our kids in just a minute. But let's close this section out with prayer, and we'll have a time of invitation. Then we're going to pray for our kids and our teachers. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you that you love us and you care for us. We thank you that your word is sufficient. We thank you, Father, that you teach us, you train us, you equip us, you strengthen us. God, we need you. God, we thank you that salvation is free and for all who will call upon you. And Lord, we can all know of your love and walk by faith. We pray that those here who may be understanding that they don't know you, that they would come and they would fall before you and they would trust you, that they would take their eyes and fix them on Jesus, and they would forsake their sin and the things of this world and forget the things that are behind them, and they would walk afresh and anew faithfully as you lead them. God, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts, prepare us, help us to find a way to make a difference. God, help us to keep running, run hard. Keep on keeping on, Father. You are worthy. May our eyes be fixated on the one that died in our place, who loved us so much to cleanse us, to save us, to transform us, to take us out of hell and judgment. Death is no longer our great enemy that hasn't been overcome. Thank you so much that the tomb is empty. You're alive. And your people are alive and living and abiding in you. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.